implementing the Zionist witch hunt. So that was the problem. They had been taken over. They'd been captured by that set of ideas. All the people in charge there were the same, and they were implementing what in the end were factually baseless conceptions to remove people from the party for nothing.
Mm. I mean, Amma, what about the role of John Lansman in the subversion of the Corbynite project? I mean, he was the owner of the supposedly pro-Corbyn Momentum group at the time, wasn't he?
Yes, I mean, the influence of John Lansman in pushing this nonsense about anti-Semitism was absolutely pivotal, I think. I have to say, I did kind of know John Lansman, worked with him a few times. At the time, I suppose I was a bit naive. You know, I didn't really quite understand his background or the role that he was playing. But this is a man who claims that he used to be a Zionist. I think he probably still is a Zionist. He worked on a kibbutz in Anakab, for example, in Palestine. So he's contributed in his own small way to the ongoing colonization of the Palestinian people. But in terms of, you know, what he did when he was working for Momentum, I mean, you know, he went to Israel, for example, to give a talk on Corbynism. He helped to marginalise anti-Zionist Jews in the Jewish Voice for Labour by saying that they weren't really part of the Jewish community. So he was also assisting the Jewish Labour movement in policing who is the right kind of Jewish person. So, yeah, the role played by John Lansman was absolutely pivotal in normalising Zionism, normalising the State of Israel, and in attacking people for so-called anti-Semitism. Sure. He attacked the former mayor of London, Ken Livingstone. Yes, he attacked you, for example.
And no, indeed, he did. I wouldn't beat yourself up too much about being naive. I think many, many people, me included, were very naive at that time about what was possible. But David, I mean, what do you know about this organisation, the Alliance for Workers' Liberty? I mean, is it a formally pro-Zionist group? And what influence does it have on the wider left in Britain?
Well, it's not formally pro-Zionist. Some of them say that we're not Zionist, but their positions are pro-Zionist. Mm. And they have a conception of the world which leads them to support the State of Israel, and indeed to be quite strongly Islamophobic. I mean, this guy, Patrick Smith, who is one of the people involved in the three people involved with the Labour Party in doing the anti-Semitism complaints, he left the AWL over the fact that they were too Islamophobic, and, and he still ended up, taking decisions inside the Labour Party, removing people for ludicrous things. But it's had a wider influence. They have this kind of Zionist approach, but it's had a wider influence on the left more generally. So there are many people who are on the left post 9/11. Who have become involved with Zionist campaigns. So obvious people like David Hirsch, for example, who we've talked about in this programme before.
Indeed, of course,
who set up Engage, the anti-BDS campaign. Jane Ashworth was also involved in that campaign. She was formerly a socialist organiser, the predecessor of the Alliance for Workers' Liberty. Alan Johnson, who works for BICOM, the Israel lobby group, again, another former member of the AWL. So it's had an influence on a whole strata of left Zionist intellectuals. And that's really quite limiting for the ability of people on the left to see what Zionism is.
Mm. Well, let me ask you about this guy, Harry Habel. I mean, is it true that, I mean, he's the guy, of course, that wrote the leaked Labour anti-Semitism report and made scores of complaints about anti-Semitism before, when he was a leading staff member at Momentum. That's before he joined the anti-Semitism unit in the Labour Party. I mean, what about this?
Well, you've just said it. I mean, before he was actually formally charged working for the Labour Party and dealing with anti-Semitism complaints, he was making complaints himself. He made scores of complaints against people, some of whom weren't even members of the Labour Party. And most of the complaints, you know, were the kind of complaints which were of the sort which was thought to be problematic, i.e. largely anti-Zionist things. Now, he then ends up in that position. And if you look at the leaked report, which it seems he wrote, he certainly seems to have written the large biographical section on himself. I mean, he says, you know, one of the reasons he got the job was because he was making all these ridiculous complaints. So they had already, in employing him, had already taken a decision, effectively, that they were going to implement the witch hunt. And that was what this unit was for.
Yeah. I mean, Amma, would you say that the position of a pro-Palestine activist in Britain has become better or worse as a result of Jeremy Corbyn's leadership?
Well, I think the conventional wisdom would be to say that it's got better because he, you know, people say that Corbyn gave a platform to you know, people who stand in solidarity with Palestine. But I would say actually that it's had a net negative effect because it's, you know, the Corbyn leadership effectively helped to normalize Zionism. They took on Zionist talking points. And the damage of that is almost incalculable. People on the Labour left, you know, we see them now. They still continue to spout these Zionist talking points. Mm. They have these quite racist positions, actually, in respect of the settler colonial project that's taking place against the Palestinian people and on questions of, you know, anti-imperialism and Islamophobia. So in terms of that effect of giving legitimacy to these right-wing views, which I don't think were necessarily that prevalent or as prevalent on the pro-Palestine left in Britain beforehand, that's been a effect that's taken place because of Jeremy Corbyn. And Jeremy Corbyn's leadership, as we know, prosecuted the war against pro-Palestine activists. They took on the witch hunt on behalf of the Israel lobby.
Yes, indeed. I mean, that is a fact that that perhaps a lot of people aren't as fully aware of as they should be. But finally, David, I mean, some people argue that James Schneider and the Momentum leadership were actually part of a conspiracy against the membership and indeed Corbyn himself. I mean, is that suspicion credible, in your opinion?
I don't think that we have the evidence to suggest that. I mean, I think what seems to me to be the case is that they were under attack by the Zionists. They felt they had to do something about this anti-Semitism problem, which was being encouraged, the perception which was being encouraged by the media. And what they wanted to do with that was they wanted to deal with all the complaints much more rapidly and efficiently and effectively. And they did do that. Mm. But what that meant was that they, in order to do that, they took on the ideas which were being berated with by the Zionists, and they started to expel huge numbers of people who weren't really guilty of anything. And so they started off by trying to defend themselves, and they ended up by doing the bidding of their enemies.
Well, I'm afraid we're going to have to leave it there now, as we are right out of time. Thanks for joining us today. We'll be back next week with more news and analysis on Palestine Declassified. So until next time, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
Food for thought. Hello, dear friends, and let us present you a brief but bright gem of an advice from the Holy Prophet's 10th infallible heir, Imam Ali al-Naghi al-Hadi, peace be upon him. The life of this world is a market in which some people gain and others lose.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. Humanity is what unites us. We are humans at the end of the day. And as humans, we created different. Each person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, خَلَقْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. We created you nation and tribe so you can get to know each other. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Surely, in the sight of Allah, the best of you, those who are pious, having differences, being different, is part of human nature. If we were all the same, then there would be no reason or no purpose for our creation, if we can say the least. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human beings in a way where they have different needs, different wants, different pleasures, different desires. You might like something, I might not like it, and vice versa. Having our differences, it shouldn't be a point of division. It should be rather a point of unity. What makes us different should make us nice. For example, when you look at a garden, the more variety of flowers it has, the more beautiful it is. When it's just one color, a person gets sick of and tired of very quickly. Now, because we're different, sometimes we use our differences against one another. So the human being is a very complex human being, and I think we covered that in many episodes before, of the complexity of the human being himself and his creation. Now, sometimes we tap into our innate, our fitrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created people in their innate, in their initial programming, is that they are in love of perfection. And perfection is Allah himself, so we naturally moving towards this perfection of Allah. However, sometimes we deviate from that perfection to something else that we think is perfection. And when we deviate, then problems happens. And the problems that happens, it happens with our own kind, with our humanity. So for example, when we look at this world and we look at the problems that are happening in this world and the injustice and the pain and suffering of so many people is caused by other people. And there are causes to these pains and sufferings of people. So today, inshallah, and in the episodes that will come, we will try to look at these causes that sometimes if I indulge in, it might cause other people's harm, and in return, I will step out of my zone to take someone else's right, which is against the humanity. We want to be for humanity. One of the main causes that makes people go out of their way to harm and cause oppression to others is what we call greed. Greed is one of the deadly sins, if we can use that terminology. It's an absolutely deadly sin in terms of the devastation it causes to other human beings. And most of the problems that we have in the world, one of the causes, if not the main cause, is greed in a way or another. Now, how does greed play a role in destroying humanity and mankind? How does it manifest itself in a way where you see there's injustice and oppression happening throughout the world? Now, this is something that I would like to discuss with you, inshallah. But before we begin, let us go to a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we're talking about greed. Greed being a sin, a deadly moral sin, that when people indulge in, they will step out of their way and out of their, you know, wherever they are in, their cocoon, and they take the rights of other people. So greed is defined as your want and your love towards a thing, an item, that a person loves it so much that he will do anything in his path or anything that will come or anything that he can get his hand on to reach that thing that he wants the most. Let's stay with the obvious. The most lucrative, the most, you know, item that draws people to it is money. Now, when I say money, I don't mean just the dollar notes. But money could manifest itself in gold, it can manifest itself in silver, it can manifest itself in diamonds and jewelry, and it can manifest itself in many ways. But nevertheless, we want to be rich. And instead of looking and seeing my perfection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, getting close to Him and seeking nearness to Him and trying to cleanse myself and free myself from the chains of the world, so I can reach perfection, I actually put myself in these chains because I think this is where my perfection lies. And that is the biggest problem. Now, greed itself, so wealth. When, for example, we see countries, they are deprived of their natural resources. Let's take Africa, for example. Western countries, they come to Africa and they take, for example, diamonds. They mine diamonds in African countries. These diamonds that are found in Africa, they belong to the people. They don't belong to any Western country. They don't belong to anyone that can come and invade this country and make it their own and take the resources. That is greed. What drives another country to go and invade and occupy another country is basically greed. So they have, this country has resources, and these guys say, well, how about we go and we take the resources? When they do that, that country becomes a country of poverty. that country becomes a backward country. That country, their education system will fall. Their health system will fall. And everything in that country will fall as well, because there is no economy. There's no backbone to support that country. That country will remain poor and people will suffer. Oppression will happen. Why? Because there is another country led by a system that is driven by greed. And now we're looking at it from a holistic point of view. We're looking at the bigger picture. But having said that, it doesn't mean I and you cannot be greedy. Sometimes I can become greedy, that I also take the rights of other people. I take the wealth of other people. And that is something that we need to be very aware of, because it is stated and narrated in the hadith of the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, in the Quran, that greed is one of the three main elements that makes people commit kufr and disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something that I and you need to be very aware of. Now, the topic of greed and how it is related to human rights is something that inshallah we will keep discussing in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With the light.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
There's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and, you know, the subjects. And and of course we have those areas in the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
A celebrated Chinese artist integrates his life experiences and the beauty of his homeland using his own distinctive style of traditional painting. Chen Jialing is known for his Chinese ink paintings. Chen brings to life the imaginative richness and culture through his depictions of landscape with every brush of color. He is most famous for breaking traditional painting techniques while staying within the framework of the art form. Chen says one of his favorite subjects is the Jianggong Mountains, especially during certain hours when the sunlight offers its own visual delights.
The composition of this painting is based on the main peak of the Jianggong Mountains, because the main peak is the most majestic and imposing, especially at noon. The sun shines on the trees, forming a contour light involving trees and the large mountains, which is extremely beautiful.
The 85-year-old artist has also used fused traditional landscape painting with modern technology. Though Chen has participated in numerous art exhibitions, but he says his first solo exhibit was held in his 70s, and that's when his career really took off. Chen says he plans to paint as much of his homeland's stunning scenery as possible during his lifetime. If you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop Cakeland after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake food as the inspiration for this project. Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type, and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to to a float. The name Flip here comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well, just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre-Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats. A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returning panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture and manufacturing.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salam, peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, wherever you are. We're going to speak about thinking well of Allah on the program. Today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us. We're going to speak about thinking well of Allah.
I never thought about all the things you have given to me. I never thanked you once. I was too proud to see the truth and pride. prostrate to you until I took the first step, and that's when you opened the doors for me. Now, Allah, I realize what I was missing by being far from you.
Today, Tuesday, is the 28th of Rabiul Awwal, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar. Corresponding to the 3rd of Aban, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 25th of October, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is verses 10 to 11 of chapter Ahzab from Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرَ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَا.
Remember when they came at you from above you and from below you, and when eyes shifted in fear and hearts reached the throats, and you assumed about Allah various assumptions. There the believers were tested and shaken with a severe shaking.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
You can taste the sweetness of the graces of Allah when you despise the bitter senses before you. Their spiritual moods affect on the body. Fear causes the ordinary function of the eyes and the heart to be disturbed. For example, the eye becomes terrified and the pulse of the heart becomes fast. In this part, we start this episode of today's special under the title of Thinking Well of Allah. It was reported that Jabir ibn Abdullah narrated that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "None of you should die but believing well in Allah, but believing positively in Allah." The Prophet is telling you, do not die except in a state of thinking positively and thinking well of Allah. And to die in a state, in a particular state, is not in our hands. Allah only knows how we will die, whether we will die doing well or whether we will die on sin. May Allah protect us all from that. That is why the Prophet is telling us to do your level best, that when death comes, you think positively of Allah, you think well of Allah, and if you do your best, Allah will fulfill what you hope and wish for.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. This is your host, Ali, and we are with you with a new topic, inshallah, to discuss with each other. The topic that we want to discuss it today is having full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is in Islamic terms called husn al-dhann billah. Let me recite and let's say focus on a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam on the show and to clarify it more that what we exactly mean about husn al-dhann or having trust in Allah. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, says in the meaning of having trust in Allah, he says, optimism in God is to have no hope except in God and fear nothing but your sins. In this honorable hadith, Imam alayhi salam points out that the meaning of having good faith in Allah and hoping for his grace and mercy is not that a person refrains from fulfilling his duties and runs in the field of sin in the imagination of Allah's grace and forgiveness. No. Look, at the same time that we have full trust in Allah's mercy and grace and even his forgiveness, we have to have it in mind that, again, in the same time, what the servant of God performs. But it's true that the person actually have full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the same time it means that the person performs his duties and actions regularly, he does not have confidence and support in his own actions. And with this action, he has hope for the grace of God, who, with his grace and mercy, will perform these actions. So whatever we do, if it is good, so it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is bad, it is the result of our actions.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
And a continuation of today's special from IRIB English Radio, we'll look at ways to get closer to Allah at home, and one of the example is istighfar. You will understand what's the meaning. It was narrated, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family said, every son of Adam commits sin. And the best of those who commit sin are those who repent. Istighfar is the Arabic word for seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Repentance is a virtue that is beloved to Allah. It is to return to Allah in a beautiful and humble manner. Allah says in the Holy Quran, in chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 222, surely Allah loves those who always turn to Him in repentance. Regardless of how much we have sinned, we should not lose hope in Allah's mercy. Let us seek as much forgiveness as we can from Allah. Allahu, 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 Allah, Allah. One branch of thinking well of Allah, that is when we sin. The Prophet said that one of the signs of excellence of one's worship is thinking well of Allah. This does not mean that we should not reflect on our state. A true believer is one who thinks well of Allah and therefore does good, whereas the disobedient one thinks bad of Allah and therefore does bad. If we think well of Allah, no matter how bad we are, we also have hope that we can be better, and thus we strive to do good deeds. If we think badly of Allah, we assume that He will never forgive us, nor can He make us better, so we continue to sin. However, we should not make a mockery of this concept and deliberately sin, thinking Allah will forgive us anyway. One of the key principles of repentance is regret. If we do not truly regret the sin and simply ask for forgiveness to have that sin erased, we are paying lip service. Remember, you will only get what you intend.
Want Allah to increase His blessings upon you, His rahmah upon you in the world, and especially on the Day of Judgment, you know what to do. You simply need to increase your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, لَيُذْنِبُ الذَّنْبَ الْعَظِيمِ مِمَّا يَسْتَوْجُبُ بِهِ عُقُوبَتِي فِي الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. My believing servant will commit a major sin, and because of this major sin, he brings upon my punishment in the life and on the Day of Judgment. Wait a minute. Is there a contradiction here? Allah is saying my believing servant committing a major sin? How does that work? Isn't that a paradox? Don't we have a discrepancy here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to us, His creation. He has created us and He knows us very well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us, look, you're not infallible. I did not create you infallible. You could be my believing servant, but at the same time, you could commit a major sin. If you commit a major sin, it's not the end of the world. You could still be my servant. You could still be a believer. We all make mistakes. We're human beings. And Allah recognizes that we're human beings who are fallible, who are prone to committing sins. There are some people in their minds that if some human being in society, he committed a sin, that's it. This is the end of the world. This person is no longer loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person is not to be respected. This person has no faith. That's not the case, brothers and sisters. Allah says this believing servant can actually commit a sin, a big sin. لَيُذْنِبُ الذَّنْبَ الْعَظِيمِ. And because of this, he brings upon my wrath. I have to punish him because of this sin in the world and in the hereafter. Now, there are some people who develop a habit of sinning. That's different. Allah is speaking about His believing servant who occasionally commits a sin.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special under the title of Thinking Well of Allah. That's a nice topic, so inshallah we're going to continue to discuss about it. So be with us. We leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is...